But I want to speak to you this morning on Psalm 51. Probably some of you have it memorized. Let me just ask you a question. How is it with you and God today? Everybody looking in your heart. Everybody in your heart. How is it with you and God? I'm talking about little people, big people, old people, young people. How is it with you and God today? Let me ask you some more questions. Is there any known sin in your life that you haven't repented of? Is there any known sin in your life? Is there something you know you're doing wrong, but you're just doing it anyway? Some of you might have been in it for a long time. Even some of you kids may be into some sin. Are you doing anything behind your parents' back you shouldn't be doing? Are you? Something you wouldn't want them to know about? Maybe something you tell your friend about that you don't want mom and dad to know about? That if you're doing that, it's terrible what you're doing. Now, these sins are omission today. It's something we ought to be doing. Commission is one thing, to commit a sin, and we're bad enough about that. But what about omission? The Bible says if we know he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. What should you be doing you're not doing? What about your daddies? Are you doing your family devotion what you should? I'm not saying this to be mean today at all. What I am saying is we need to be sensitive to sin. We get hard-hearted so easily. And my prayer today, God will wake you up. Now, I can't do it, but God can do it. My prayer is I'll come to the Word of God, He'll wake you up. And if we're in sin, and we all are in sin to some degree or another, we want to repent of our sins. We want to repent of our sins. Now, some sins are worse than others. Some sins are more flagrant than others. And David committed a flagrant sin here, a flagrant, terrible sin, but still, sin is all bad. So, the principles apply. Let me say this. My friend, one of the worst things that can happen is to get hard-hearted. And when you're hard-hearted, you don't know you're hard-hearted. You may kind of suspect you are a little bit, but it's really sad to get desensitized to sin and to get where you just kind of don't bother you anymore. That happens to us so easily. And sometimes even a really good person, can really get desensitized to a tremendous degree. And David did. But I'm glad God woke him up. I hope God woke you up. When he woke me up, he was in distress, terrible distress for a while. But you know that distress works joy. That's the only way you have true joy. Isn't that right? Get gadget out of there. Get it out of there. Get that corruption and pus out of there. And get healed. We got too many Christians living kind of a half life. They just kind of halfway healed. You know, he said one time about the prophet, he said, you have only slightly healed the daughter of my people. And that's no way to live. The only way to really get the joy of our salvation is to get your clean plumb out, down deep, and just get it purged out of there, and where we can really enjoy serving God. I've told this before, but it's maybe a word picture you can understand. I used to go in the Boy Scouts. I always loved the Boy Scouts. And I went to Camp Kaikima over on Hardy, Arkansas, on the Spring River. And one of my memories over there is one time I cut my toe pretty bad. I just sliced my toe off. I forgot how I did it. But it was what I remember about that is that, of course, you always, when you're down there learning how to canoe and swim, you get sand on your feet. And every day they'd take me down to that first aid station, every day. And it was murder. And they'd get my thylate back in those days. And they would get a big old swab and dig my toe out. I mean, I just almost screamed. And the guy said, if we don't do this now, what's going to happen is this thing's going to heal with some sand and stuff in there. You're going to have a lot of trouble for a long time. And he said, that stuff will. So he said, I got to dig it out. Every day, clean this thing out. And then when you go home and bandage it up, you won't be in the sand anymore. You'll be okay. But I didn't enjoy that digging that out. But I'm really glad I got my toe cleaned up. I didn't have any problems. And so sometimes not very much fun to get cleaned out. But what the results are wonderful results. Now, I'm going to read one verse of Psalm 51. I'm going to read just a superscription to it, and then I want to go to some background. I hope you'll be in prayer. And I would recommend you memorize Psalm 51. Every child of God, in my opinion, really ought to memorize Psalm 51, because we all need to repent from time to time. There's no telling how many times God blessed me to pray this prayer as my very own prayer and get great relief out of it. And God blessed me to come to repentance as I would pray this prayer. But I just want to read about the circumstances of it, first of all. And hear what it said in my Bible here. Some of them don't have this, these superscriptions. Some of them do. And it says that to the chief musician, this is not actually part of the psalm, it's a superscription. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came into him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And we know what happened. I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. I will not read all that, but you know the story. I'm going to tell the story, read a few verses here. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord, and God loved him too. And he was one of God's favorites. And I'm glad God even used him after he committed this sin. But that certainly does not recommend sin, because there's some lasting consequences that were terrible. Isn't that right? You know, we can sin and get forgiven, thank God, but I'll tell you there are consequences for sin. I remember one time a man who was a preacher, I didn't know the man at all, read about this, he was a preacher, and he went to a meeting and preached a meeting and just was greatly blessed, and then a bunch of people wanted to go out and eat, so they went out to eat. They were eating some just great food. This guy eating some just real bland food. He couldn't eat the good food. They said, what's wrong? He said, well, there's a spiritual lesson here. He said, I used to be an alcoholic. He said, I just ate my stomach up with alcohol. He said, God forgave me for that, and even called me to preach. He said, I just can't eat like y'all can. There are lasting consequences. And friends, there are lasting consequences for sin. Every time we sin, even though God forgives us, I'm glad of that part, but that negative part is the lasting consequences. So what we ought to try to do is try our best not to sin. You know, some Christians, they want to play God, and you can't play God. It's not right to try to mock God. But we do in our sinfulness. We'll say, you know, well, I know God forgives me, so I believe I'll just kind of go ahead and deal with this sin here. He's going to forgive me anyway. That is a foolish way to speak. It's a foolish way to speak. We ought to strive to not even sin at all. We will sin, but we ought to try the best we can not to. Well, what happened here? Somebody turn the heat down a little bit, if you don't mind. I can feel it coming up here in the pulpit. Let some of y'all real cold. What happened here? David is a man after God's own heart. And he loved the Lord very much. He had a mighty warrior. He won many, many battles. And then evidently he got lazy. And when we get lazy, we're sitting duck to get in trouble. So if you're spiritually lazy today, let it be a warning light. I've kind of had a revival this year. I thank God for it. Something happened to me in January. I'd begin to talk to God. I've enjoyed studying the Bible like I did when I first began to preach. You know, I've always enjoyed studying the Word of God, but I just kind of hit a slump there for a while. I could tell it in my own soul. And I'm glad God revived me. I want Him to revive you also. But see, we need revival from time to time. And David was in a slump. He got overconfident, evidently. So he got too much time on his hands. And he should have been out in the battle, but he didn't go to battle. They went to battle, and David had a good army he had trained. And Joab was the head of that army, so he thought, well, I'm going to stay home a while. Well, when he did, he got in trouble. He had too much time on his hands. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so that'll happen to us also. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. The devil's watching us. He's a lurking animal watching us, trying to find a time when he can get a hold of us. All of us, even old people. See, even our dear old sisters and brothers here, they're not over the hump. They won't be till they die. None of us will be. We could commit some great sin in our old age. We really could. Wouldn't it be awful to bring disgrace on the house of God? The last chapter of our life be a chapter that would not be a good chapter. You know, when you read a book, isn't it good when you read the last chapter of the chapter is a good chapter? But wouldn't it be terrible if you read a good book and then the last chapter just messes the whole thing up? Let's not let that happen in our life by God's precious grace. Let's let our dear old people here just be as careful about sin as our young people are. Anyway, what David did, you know what he did. He saw Bathsheba in a compromising position, and he lusted after her, and he went ahead and committed a terrible sin of adultery. Now, there's several things I want to say here. See, the devil sins deceitful. And so when you get into sin, if you don't immediately repent, you'll get in deeper. Let me say that. I want to encourage you, myself, precious friends, when we do commit a sin, we're overtaking a sin, let's immediately try to repent. Let's ask God to help us repent. If we need help from some individual, go to that individual. Sometimes we need help from our brothers and sisters, somebody we can really trust to help us. But don't, because what happened, if you try to cover sin up, what we do sometimes, you'll get in deeper and deeper and deeper. The devil gets you in deeper. Well, what David did here, you know, he went ahead and realized that he had this woman was with child by him. So he tried to figure it out. Can you see his wheels turning? Have you ever done that? Sure you have. Try to get out of sin. How can I get out of this? So his wheel began to turn. So he sent down for Uriah the Hittite, who's this woman's husband, to come on back home. Under the pretense, he's lying about it. Under the pretense, I want to hear some news about what's going on down there. So see, he lied, and he'd already now committed the adultery. He lied to cover that up. So, and Uriah, by the way, if you read about David's mighty men, David had an inner core of mighty men, 33 mighty men. They were incredible men, probably the most mighty men the world's ever seen. You read about them, it's just amazing, just absolutely amazing what all they did. The feast, and Uriah, one of his trusted bodyguards, one of the top three, and I've forgotten, but he's one of the trusted bodyguards. So, you know, they're intimate friends. So his friend here, he had wronged by defiling his wife. Then he called him home, and so then he said, Uriah, go on down to your house tonight. Enjoy yourself. He's hoping that he himself would be with his wife so that the baby would be, that David's sin would be covered up. But Uriah had more honor than that. He said, I'm not going to do it. He went down there. David was shocked, I know, that Uriah would not go down there into his wife. He's going to lay out with the servants at the door of the house. And when David called him back, he said, why don't you go on ahead and just eat and drink and just go be with your wife last night? He said, me, I'm not going to do that. He said, when the Israel's out there in their tents, enjoy his tent. He said, as your soul liveth, I'll not do such a thing. I'm not going to enjoy comfort from the army of Israel. And I bet that made David feel funny inside. But you know what David did? He went further. See, his will is still turning. Brethren, you can't outsmart God. His will is still turning. Can't you see him turning? I've got to figure a way to get out of this. So guess what he did then? He got him drunk the next night. He got Uriah drunk. He called him to his table and somehow gave him enough wine and stuff, he got him drunk. That's wrong to get somebody drunk. But David did that to his own trusted servant. He thought, well, if he gets drunk, he'll go ahead and do what I want him to do. Well, Uriah didn't do it. So then it gets more and more evil. We get in deeper and deeper. We're going to get in deeper and deeper and deeper. You don't know how bad sin really is. See, we don't know how bad we are inside in our sinful nature. We must be careful to not let the devil get us to start down that trail of sin, because we get hardened and hardened and get worse and worse and worse, and we'll be in depravity so deep we can't even imagine. Well, we would never imagine we'd get to some certain level of depravity if we ever turn loose, because David, a child of God, born again child of God, look what happened to him. So anyway, his wheel still turns, so you know what the story goes. I've got to kill him. I've got to get rid of evidence. So he told Joab, the captain. And by the way, this had long-term consequences, because later on, Joab had, he could blackmail David, and did blackmail David later on, because he knew David was guilty. So he says, you tell Joab, you get Uriah down there. And by the way, to make things even worse, he carried his own death warrant. David wrote the letter and sealed it. Uriah was an honorable man. He wouldn't even break that seal. So he took his own death warrant down to the captain of the host, to Joab. Isn't that something? Isn't this amazing? So he goes down there, and he tells him, you put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and withdraw from him that he may fall. And that's exactly what happened. So Uriah was killed. And then when the messenger came back home and told David what happened, then he just more or less said, well, that's the way it goes. That's the way the cookie crumbles. He just said, well, the cookie crumbles. That's what we're about to. He said, the sword gets one, he gets another. He just hard-hearted. So then, after just a short time of mourning, when Bathsheba wore for her husband, then David goes and takes her to be his wife. He thinks he covered his sin up. But there's something that really causes me to have chill bumps. In the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, I don't have a lot of this underlined. I've got one thing underlined. And it just chilled me to even think about this. See, David now, he's covered his bases. He knows he's done what's wrong. He's sorry about it in a way. But he thinks he got his bases covered. He got what he wants now. He got this man out of the way. He got this other woman. But the last line of verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11 says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. I got that underlined red. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Isn't that kind of an understatement? The Bible sometimes comes to understatement. It makes it even more powerful. The thing that David done displeased the Lord. Well, then, I don't know how long it was, but it was probably about maybe 8 or 9 months because of the time of the pregnancy. But David was hard-hearted. He evidently had hard-hearted. Is there anything in your life right now that you know is wrong? And when you first did it, it really did scare you to death. But now time's gone for a while, and it just doesn't bother you like it used to. You kind of know vaguely it's wrong. It's not bothering you very much. If that's the case, maybe the Lord's word today, make it come fresh to us. We can repent of it. That's what my prayer would be. But so David, God was gracious to David. So after a while, when David thinks he got it covered, and that life just, like, you know, Bill Clinton said, let's just go on with life, you know, something like that. Let's put that behind us. It's about what we always say, something we'll put it behind us without clearing up what's got to be cleared up. Then God faithfully sent a prophet to David. This is the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And this man had some courage, because Nathan knew this. If you'll read David's life, that a few times when people confronted him, that was their destiny. They got killed. A few people brought news to David, and David had them executed. And Nathan probably knew that if David did not repent of this sin, he might have been executed. But I'm glad to find a faithful man of God who, despite the consequences, he was going to come and bring that faithful message that God told him to bring. And you know what he did? God is so skillful the way he brings us to conviction. He told the story. He said, I want to tell you a story, David. He said, a rich man who had this all kind of flocks and herds. But there's a poor man that was his neighbor who had one little ewe lamb. And that lamb was just like a pet to him, just like a daughter to him. It just ate at his table, lay at his bosom. And so a man came to the rich man's house and as a visitor. Instead of killing one of his many lambs to feed that visitor, he got that ewe lamb from that poor old man and killed him and ate that lamb. And David was greatly angered, like we'd be angered, because it's unjust. He said, surely the man is going to die. But he had pronounced his own death sentence. Because in the 12th chapter here and of Samuel, 2 Samuel, verse 13, it's verse 7. I bet this, and I'm this is like an error to David's heart. And Nathan said to David, as David said, this man's going to have to die for what he's done. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I got that on my Bible. Thou art the man. My friend, it's a mercy when God will come to us and say, thou art the man. So if the word comes today and tells you, thou art the man, you ought to thank God for it. Now, you know what I want to talk about now? How did David react to it? And while I'm talking about that, let me tell you another chapter I will not turn to, but you know the story. I want you to read sometime or think about the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Let me talk about the way to react. Like today, for instance, if I convict you, if God convicts you of sin by the Word of God, then there's two ways to react to it. There's the right way and the wrong way. Now, David reacted the right way. Look at verse 13 here. See, David, Nathan brought this message to him. Thou art the man, and told him why you're the man. And David said this, and I thank God for this, because God's Holy Spirit had to be in this. And the verse 13 here, of the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He immediately admitted it. You're right. I'm wrong. I've done it. And Nathan said, this is blessed news to us, friend. It ought to be. He said, thy sin had been forgiven thee. But he did tell them there'd be consequences, though. There were consequences. Immediate consequences. The baby died. And there are other consequences to David's household. His own children, some of them rose up against him in rebellion. So the consequences were there. But thank God, instantly, he said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. So thank God, that's glorious news to us children of God, because we are sinners, and we need God's long-suffering. But the point I'm making is this. When David was finally confronted by the Lord, he immediately, now listen, boys and girls, listen to me. I want you boys and girls to listen. We grown-ups need to listen, too. But boys and girls, here's what happens sometimes. See, I've raised 11 kids. I know what I'm talking about. What usually happens is, you listen to me, boys and girls, but we grown-ups listen, too. Usually what happens is, when your mom and dad tell you you've done something wrong, you know what you start doing? You start arguing with them. Is that right? Usually. You blame your brother. Well, my brother made me do it. My sister made me do it. Or you argue with them. That's the wrong thing to do. Please quit doing that. But let's also quit doing that with God. Because we do it with God sometimes. We'll get convicted of something, and we want to pass it off and blame somebody else for it. That's as old as the Garden of Eden. Isn't it? Why, when God confronted Adam, he blamed God for his sin. Isn't that amazing? He said, the woman who you gave me. Lord, you gave her to me. If you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't be standing. And he said, the serpent made me do it. Brothers and sisters, that's as old as the Garden of Eden. Let's quite not do that. I'm serious about this. Just admit you've done wrong. Say, I'm sorry, I know I've done wrong. Help me to not do that again. As a parent, it just exasperates me when my children will not admit their guilt, and I'm going to thank them for it. They may get one anyway if they admit it, if they deserve one, but it won't be as hard. Anyway, though, let me just tell you this story also about another man who did not react the right way. There's another man who's also king of Israel, whose name was Saul. His name was Saul. And what Saul did, at first, doesn't look like it was as bad as what David did. It doesn't look like it. It's kind of funny, isn't it? What Saul did, he was fighting the Amalekites. In this 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul fighting the Amalekites. And so the Lord said, now Saul, I want you to destroy all the Amalekites. Don't let anybody survive, all of them. It's a wicked nation. You destroy all them, all their herds, all their flocks. Let me make another point. Friends, Saul did most of what God told him to do. That's what's wrong with us, you and me both. We don't mind doing most of what God said to do, but we don't do everything God said to do. Now, boys and girls, here again. Partial obedience is not obedience. What if mom and dad tell you to do three things, you do two of them, and they say you haven't done the one, and it kind of makes you mad because you've done most of what they said to do, you think they're being unjust. That's wrong for you to feel that way, however. But that's how we are with God. Most of us want to obey God. We really do. If we're born again, I know we want to obey God, but we really don't want to be a radical about the situation. And if there's something that goes against the grain, we don't want to do that. We don't mind doing things that God asks us to do that are easy to do. But if there's something real hard God asks us to do, we don't really want to do that, do we? So we'll be partially obedient. Well, Saul killed almost all the animals. He just saved the best of them. And Saul killed every human being but one human being. You'd think God would be pleased with that, wouldn't you? But God was not pleased at all. But my friend, God was also faithful to Saul. He sent a prophet to him, just like he sent to David. But look at the different reaction. I won't turn there, but you know how the story goes. The prophet came down there, and Saul, he's bright and chipper here. He has disobeyed God, but he's done most of what God said to do. He's bright and chipper. He says, good morning, blessed the Lord. How you doing this morning? I'm just feeling good. And my friend, that prophet began to light into him. And he said, you have not obeyed God's command. I've obeyed God's command. The prophet then said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep, the blood of the cattle in my ears? And I won't read the thing. If you'll read that, brothers and sisters, Saul argued with that man and argued with that prophet instead of admitting he is wrong. Now, finally, after he really caught him where he couldn't get out of the evidence, he admitted, he said, I've sinned. Of course, he blamed the people, first of all. He passed the blame. Then Saul also desired, when he said, I have sinned, when he finally said, I've sinned, he desired to be restored to the fellowship of God. But my friend, in this case, that did not happen. That same prophet told him, Saul, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you. Now, it was a long time before the kingdom was taken away, but it was eventually taken away from him. Now, the difference is the way they reacted to that. Saul tried to argue his way out of that. He didn't repent like he should have, friends. But David, thank God, even though, but doesn't it look like on the surface that David's sin is worse? David actually murdered a man, actually committed adultery with a man's wife, and lied about the situation. It's a terrible sin. Brethren, there's no sin God can't forgive. We've got to have the right attitude. I'm telling you, I just wish I could say this better. I wish I could say it better for my own self. I'm thinking about my own self here. We must be repentant people. We must be people that beg God to help me, God, to be sorry for my sins. Friends, listen. If you're sorry for your sins, then you'll turn from those sins. I'll show you that in just a moment. But if we're not sorry, we may be sorry for the consequences. You know, the consequences of the sin are always bad. Let me say this also, dear friend. Look, I don't care who you are. You may not even have a family. But if you have a family, it'd even be worse. But I'm telling you, nobody commits sin in isolation. Brothers and sisters, our sin affects other people whether we want to or not. We may say, just leave me alone now. You know, I may go down the drain. I'll just go ahead and go down the drain. But I'm not going to bother anybody else. But it never does happen that way. Never. Never, never, never. You're always going to hurt somebody else when you sin, my friend. It affects us when we sin against God Almighty. You can just put that down. That's the truth. Now, with that background, let's turn to Psalm 51. I'm not going to get in a big hurry. I'm going to hit only the highlights of this psalm. This many sermons can be preached on this psalm. But I want you to look at this with me, the highlights of Psalm 51. Make this your own prayer. Make this your own prayer of repentance. Let me give you two more psalms you might want to even look at in conjunction with this, which I'll not turn to. I may make reference to one of them. But if you'll look at two more, there are several penitential psalms. Penitential means you're sorry for your sins. And so they call them penitential psalms. And so Psalm 32 is a good one, and Psalm 38, if you want to study that together with this. I'm not going to go to those psalms, except maybe just to make a brief reference to some of them. But really, Psalm 32 and Psalm 38 are also penitential psalms. But my favorite is Psalm 51. So I want to try to turn there, and let's ask God to help us as we look at that this morning. And this is a good prayer. You know, one of the old prophets said, take with you word when you go to the Lord. I can't think of any better word to go to God when you want to repent. Let's look at this now and just analyze it the best we can for a few minutes. This is after he had been confronted by Nathan. He said, I've sinned. Friends, well, listen. Let's ask God to make us sensitive. This same David prayed in Psalm 19. He said, Lord, he said, deliver me from secret faults. That's the one he wasn't even aware of their sins. But he said also, deliver me from presumptuous sins. Those that you knew were doing better, but you're doing wrong anyway. David, in the last three verses of Psalm 19, that's another good prayer. All right, let's look. This is something else here. Have mercy upon me, O God. He's begging for God's mercy. God, I'm not coming to you arguing with you. I'm not coming asking for justice. I'm not coming with a complaint. I'm not coming to try to explain my circumstances. I'm not trying to get you on my side. I just say, God, have mercy on me. That's all we can say. Have mercy on me, God. I beg you, have mercy on me. I have no claim on you, God. Please have mercy on me. And then he thinks, I'm glad for this. Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you this. I'm just going to tell you this morning. I'm going to prove it to you in a minute from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You listen to me now. I hope you're all born again. I don't know your hearts. I can tell by your life. Many of you, I know you are. Brethren, let me tell you something. Everybody in this world has problem with guilt, even those who are not born again. But if you're born again, you react to guilt in a different way than if you're not born again. Nobody can live with guilt. Nobody can. So the world got always trying to wiggle out of it. They'll try to rationalize or drink their way out of it or drug their way out of it or party their way out of it or ignore it or, like I say, rationalize it. And eventually, friends, it leads to a death of some kind or another. Sometimes it's a suicide. They can't live any longer. Sometimes it's a slow suicide, like you drink yourself to death. Because you're guilty. You know you're guilty. And that guilt's always there. You can't live with it. You try to wiggle out of that. We got a world full of people with that kind of problem. I can prove that to you. I'll read it to you in a minute, but I'll quote it right now. My friend, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. But the world has sorrow also. But let me tell you the difference. If you are a child of God, born again, you know in your heart that the only place you can go is to God. So I want you to go to Him. Come unto me, He said, you that labor are heavy laden. Brethren, I've got good news for you. You may have deep, dark sins, but you need to come to God Almighty. You don't need to run from God. You need to come to God. The devil will tell you to run from God. Like the Garden of Eden, that's what they did. They made a big mistake. They ran from God. They thought, well, just give me a little time here. I can make this thing right. That's kind of what they thought, probably, Brother Richard, because they sewed fig leaves, aprons, to cover their nakedness. They knew they were naked. They couldn't stand being naked before God. And you can't either. So what you'll try to do is weave a few little good works together, little motley assortment of fig leaves, but they won't last at all. But you hide behind a tree thinking you hide from God, make your little fig leaves come out and hide your nakedness, it'll never work. My friend, the only thing that worked was God Almighty. As you know, I've quoted this so many times to you from Genesis 3:21. But the Lord, but unto Adam and his wife also, the Lord God made coats of skins and he clothed them. My friend, that's where they got their covering from. An animal had to die, which represents Jesus Christ. They can't, my friend, God covered their nakedness. He's the only one who can cover your nakedness too. You may think you're having fun, but you know down into your heart, if you're not right with God, my friend, it's not much fun at all. It may be a little temporary joy, but there's that gnawing ache. There's that gnawing pain inside. And the only way, my friend, we can get rid of that gnawing ache, that gnawing pain, is to have fellowship with God restored by repentance. It's amazing that people can go for years sometimes miserable, and when they don't have to do that at all. Have mercy upon me, O God. Thank God. Here's our God, brother. According to thy loving kindness. Hallelujah. Thank God. He's the God of loving kindness. He's the God who hates sin. But brothers and sisters, he's the God of... That's a beautiful word. If I had time, I'd do your word study, but I won't do it. We'd be here all day on that one word study. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude, not just one mercy, the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Isn't that amazing? Brethren, God's got a multitude of tender mercies. Listen, you know what we are today, every one of us? What are we? Monuments to God's grace. Is that right or is that not right? Is that right? How many of you know you deserve to be destroyed and have maybe come to some close calls and maybe thought this was it because you felt guilty and God delivered you? Again and again and again. He's a merciful God. Hallelujah. Thank God he's so merciful. But he said this. Now, let me tell you what he's going to do. I'm not going to get technical about this, but he's going to use three words for sin. What he's doing is this. He's not trying to hide anything from God. He's admitting, Lord, anything you say about me, anything your law says is right. So instead of me trying to minimize my sin, I'm going to maximize my sin and admit what it is. So that's what he said. Now, and he's also got some powerful words for blotting out. He wants bad to get rid of this guilt. So that's all in this, as I'll read it to you without getting too technical. This is great stuff here. He said, blot out my transgressions. Just wipe them out, my transgressions. Wipe them out, like with a blotter. Blot them out. That word transgressions means rebellions. This word means rebellions. Lord, I'm confessing to you, I've rebelled against you. You told me it wasn't right for me to have another man's wife, God. I rebelled against that. You told me it wasn't right to kill God, but I rebelled against that. You told me it wasn't right to make my brother stumble, but I got him drunk. I've rebelled against you, God. He said, please blot my rebellions out. Then he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. That word iniquity means being perverse. You're perverse. You're crooked. We get the word pervert from you're crooked. That's what pervert means. You're crooked. But you know this powerful word, wash me thoroughly, is a powerful word. You know what it means? It's like a fuller. You know what a fuller is? It's like a laundry man in the old days. And how do you get clothes clean? You've got to beat on them. You beat on them. You know, you got dirt within the fabric, the warp and woof of your fabric. So you put your soap on there. You go down to your river. You get a rub board like these heavy rub boards. The washing machine does it for today. What do? You rub and you rub and you rub. Because you know why? You want every bit of that dirt out of there. You don't want just a little bit of it out of there. You don't get the thing superficially clean. You want all the dirt out of there. Brethren, isn't that how you feel sometimes? God, get all this old dirt out of me. I'm tired of this guilt, God. I'm tired of these bad feelings. God, just beat it out of me. Beat and beat and beat till it's all gone. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. My friend, we Christians sometimes get by half measures too often. So we're half dead in our churches. We're half alive. Isn't that right? There's no joy really sometimes. I'm not saying this is absolutely true. I know we have God's joy. I'm not just saying this in Great Chapel to make us feel better. I'm making some points that are valid points. If you're a half-life Christian, you should not be a half-life Christian. Friend, we ought to be vibrant Christians. But vibrant Christians are those who are walking in fellowship with God, keeping short account with God, not mucking around with sin. Watch me thoroughly from my iniquity. And he said, and cleanse me. That's more like a ceremonial cleansing. From my sin, which means missing the mark. The same thing we find in Romans chapter 3. All his sin comes from the glory of God. So what's he got here? He said, Lord, I'm a rebel. I've worked in a perverse way, and I've missed the mark. He said, God, I beg you to wash me thoroughly, to cleanse me, to blot it all out. Powerful words indeed. God, please do that, he says. And then he comes down to verse 3. And I like this. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. Are you willing to acknowledge your transgressions, or do you want to argue about it? You want to argue about it? Kids, like I said, when your mom and dad say you're wrong, just tell them you're wrong. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. There may be somebody today in that category. If it is, I'm glad I'm here to preach this to you. You can't get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. Not till you get right with God. He said, my sin is ever before me. It might have been on the back burner. God, it's back there. It's back there. Let me tell you something about drinking and driving, okay? I've got something on my computer. I'll send it to you if you want it. Somebody sent it to me. It's just terrible. I got it from John Fordham. He got it from somebody else. But there's a picture of a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful young lady. And a drunk driver hit her. And you ought to see her. You've never seen such an ugly person in your life. No nose. No eyebrows. Messed up awful. Incredibly. So they didn't show a picture of having surgery. And then they show the picture of a young man who did it. He got red rimmed eyes. But he'll never in his whole life get that out of his mind, will he? Will he? He'll never get that out of his mind. He can be forgiven 1,000 times. He'll always know every day he'll wake up. Every night he'll wake up asleep sometimes. Every morning he'll face the breakfast table. I did that to that girl. Brethren, listen. We need to walk with God. We don't need to have things. We have consequences in our lives. We've hurt God's cause, hurt other people because of our sins. He said, my sin is ever before me. Look with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let me show you this graphic language. This is what will happen to you if you try to live in sin and you don't repent to God. It may go on for years. I don't know how long God will let it go on. It's terrible to live this way. The 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, these people had rebelled against God. Look at verse 65 of Deuteronomy 28. Now these are people who have rebelled against God, so He scattered them out among their enemies. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65, in 2 or 3 verses. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. Thou shalt fear day and night, shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, because you don't want to face the day. You wish you'd go to bed. Look at night though. And even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. Because you don't see what I'm saying? You can't sleep. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Brethren, I'm telling you what David said, I'm miserable, God. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I'm glad it is. I don't dislike any of you. I love you all. But my brother and sister, I hope to God, every one of us, that I'll put myself in there, you try to get by with living a wrong kind of a life. You got some known sin you had to repent of. I hope God will make you feel just like that. I hope that till you come to repentance. And then he said in verse 4, because this is the truth, against thee. See, he had sinned against Uriah. He sinned against the baby that died. He sinned against Israel. He sinned against his own self. But ultimately, he said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. And done this evil. Get these next 3 words. In thy sight. Are we fools? Are we fools? In thy sight. You know why people, when it gets dark before they do most of their sinning, they think they hide it from somebody. You know that story I heard one time told you about? The daddy thinks he's going to a bar, and he's a little boy with him. And he said, the daddy looks that way, you know. He looks that way. The little boy kind of grabbed his coattail. He pointed upward. Daddy, you better be looking up. He said, against thee, thee only have I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. He said evil too, didn't he? That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Then look at verse 5. You know what happens when we sin? You know what happens when we sin? It's good that it happens. We remember then we're depraved individuals. We remember we're depraved from the very womb. We remember we came to this world sinners. This is not just some verse we memorize from undeniable truth that Trinity Baptists believe. That we kids prove a point of total depravity. Kids, it's good to do that. That's not what this is all about, really. We may have that in our head, not have our heart. He said, oh God, he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin that my mother conceived me. God, I've been bad all my life. You have been, brother, and I have too. You kids are sinners. You hear me? You sweet kids I love. You know, I like to play with all you kids here at Great Chapel. I love every one of y'all. Y'all more fun than a barrel of monkeys. I like the kid better than the grown-up sometimes. They're just more fun. They're just a lot of fun to play with them. All of them. You got some sweet kids. Everybody here got some. Bruce, you got some precious kids. I can name all of y'all. I mean, I got some fine boys and girls. Boys and girls. Every one of you little rascals are sinners. Every one of you are sinners. You all deserve to go to hell. Even that sweet little boy in my mama's in my wife's arm, my little grandboy. He deserved to go to hell. Brother and sister, if he gets to heaven, it'll be because Christ saved him. I tell you, if the Lord Jesus Christ saved him, he ought to spend his life serving him out of gratitude. And you kids ought to also. You don't waste your life giving the devil part of your life. You give God all of it. And you find your man like Tyler and these other guys. You don't give that manhood to this ungodly world we live in. You give your life to God Almighty. You give it to God. Right, Richard? Now let's keep going, brothers. Because I'm telling you something. We sometimes try to clean up the outside of the platter. That's what the Pharisees did. The Lord said, listen, you Pharisees, you clean up the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. Brethren, God wants our heart, what He wants. How are you inside today? You know where you are. How about it back there? How are you inside? He said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, the hidden part, that shall make me to know wisdom. He said, I want truth inside. Brother, you know where that comes from, don't you? We got to do some time with God that way. We get so busy sometimes in our life, we don't have time really to get right with God sometimes. So we have this gnawing uneasiness that things are not right. We're just so busy, we keep on trucking, and we don't get time. The only way you can get this kind of inward grace to me, this fellowship with God, is you have to spend some time with God in prayer, repentance, and reading the Bible. Spend some time by yourself. But I know how you are, because I know how I am. The devil wants to get me so busy, I don't have time to. I don't think I got time to repent sometimes. That is ridiculous, but that's what the devil will tell me sometimes. He said, behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, that shall make me to know wisdom. Then he says this, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's still got the thing he wants to be washed and purged. That hyssop, though, is kind of a plant. It's kind of like, they make kind of like a sponge thing out of it, and they sprinkle blood. And I'll tell you, I'm going to read one place about this, because there's a beautiful picture I want to give you. One of them is over in Exodus. And I won't read that one to you, but that's the one, you know, when Moses was on the Passover, he was told to sprinkle blood on the doorposts and lintels. He did it with hyssop. You take this hyssop, dip it in the blood, and you just do the doorposts and the lintels. But I want to show you another place where hyssop is mentioned. It's got a word picture. I just don't want to miss this one. Over in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. This is something beautiful here. See, David said, purge me with hyssop. He knew about all this, because David was an Old Testament man. He's a Jew. And he's a well-versed Jew. He knew about all this Old Testament business. So let me read you something real pretty that I hope it'll thrill you. There's a picture here of Jesus Christ, a picture of him being the substitute for the sinners. It's a beautiful picture here. Over in this is over in the 14th chapter of Leviticus. I'm going to start in verse 4. There's just a great word picture here. I remember one time, I forgot who it was. It might have been Brother Jared, but somebody would tell us how pretty Leviticus was. He'd write about that. Some people don't like Leviticus because they say, well, you know, kind of hard to understand all these old sacrifices, but you get to study the meaning of those sacrifices, and you can spend a lot of time in Leviticus where you join yourself. Look in the 14th chapter of Leviticus, starting in the 4th verse. So there's a real pretty picture here, a real plain picture. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean in scarlet wood, cedar wood, and scarlet and hyssop. Here's our word hyssop. There's two birds, two live birds. And a priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. One of our little birds is killed. As a living bird, he shall take it, and a cedar wood, and a scarlet, and a hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that shall be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Can't you see that? Here are two birds now. And one of the birds is killed. And the blood of that little bird, this other little bird is dipped in that blood, he cleansed. And then that little bird just turned loose to fly away. Isn't it wonderful to be able to fly away in our soul? What could be freer than a bird flying away? Brother, that's the way I want you to live. I don't want you to be unhappy all the time. I don't want you to have a bunch of sin messing around with you. I want to see, I know we'll sin every now and then. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, most of the time I'm flying away like that bird. I'm a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. I'm a sinner who's right with God. I'm a sinner who's confessing my sins. I'm flying away. I'm happy most of the time. Isn't that beautiful? Brethren, God made it for His children to be free. We ought to be free. Not burdened down by our sin, but free. Why? Because we have been cleansed in the blood of our substitute. Because He also demands He's the God-man. He's the God-man. But it reminds me of Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also Himself likewise took part of the same. That through death, He might destroy him, had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death are their lifetime subject to bondage. We don't have to be afraid of dying. We can fly away and say, Lord, if I die today, fine. If I die tomorrow, fine. If I die 10 years from now, fine. I want to die at your time, God. Because I know when I die, I'm going to be okay. Because I've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're free. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 8, because we get really sad when we do have unconfessed sin. So David prays this prayer. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He felt like he had broken bones. And if you want to read Psalm 38, he makes, I won't turn there, but there are more allusions to that type thing. He's groaning within. He's all dried up. He's like his bones are broken. He's like he got a disease. Do you know what that's like? I know what that's like. I don't know where you do or not. I know you do. I shouldn't say that. I know you do to one degree or another. All sinners do. But he said, Lord, you know, make me to hear joy and gladness. It's a bone which you broke him may rejoice. You know, a child of God that's not walking in fellowship with God, a backslidden sinner, it's like you've got a bone out of joint. In fact, even in Galatians 6:1, that's when it says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one. That word restore is a medical word in the original language that means to reset a bone. Isn't that beautiful? But at any rate, our bones can be reset. Our spiritual bone can be reset. So in verse 8 he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And this, see, he goes over and over again. Lord, don't look at my sins. I'm embarrassed. God, hide my face. Blot out all my iniquities. And then my favorite prayer, the whole psalm. You ready for this? You know this, don't you? Let me ask you, how do you feel today in your heart? How close are you to God today? How are you you getting kind of mean? You know, when I get away from God, I get kind of mean. I start getting critical of everybody. I'm kind of hard to live with. I get that way sometimes. I'm not always that way, thank God. You know what I pray, Jeff? This is a great prayer. In verse 10 here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What's our spirit like today? It ought to have a sweet spirit toward everybody, especially towards his children. No matter what they've done to us, we ought to be able to get along with them because they're God's children. Because anyway, he's been so merciful to us, we can be merciful to anybody. He said, so it's a great prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Isn't that beautiful? I love that prayer. Then let's go on to verse 11. Because there's something he fears very much. We ought to fear it also. He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The worst thing that can happen to a child of God is for the Holy Spirit to remove his felt presence from us. I'm glad of this. I believe the security of the believer because the Bible teaches that. You know, I've taught that lots of times. I believe the preservation of the saints. I believe the perseverance of the saints. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe you can't be snatched out of God's hand. But my friend, you can lose the joy of your salvation. You can lose fellowship with God. You cannot really lose relationship. You can lose fellowship. And so the worst thing that could happen to us would be the Holy Spirit didn't let us feel his presence anymore. See? And it says the same thing in the Ephesians letter. I forgot what verse it is. You can find it. I think it's verse 30, chapter 4, verse 30. I think that's right. I'm almost sure that's right. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:30. It fits in with this, see? He says, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. That's what David said. Please, God, don't do that. Please, Lord, let me feel your presence. And so Paul said, listen, grieve not. That word grieve is a strong word. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We can grieve the Holy Spirit so much, he will not let us feel his presence, because the Holy Spirit's a person. And so David said, God, please, don't let that happen to me, Lord. He said, please, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. That's a great prayer. That ought to be we ought to want to have fellowship with God through his Holy Spirit. That ought to be a great, great desire of our life. And then verse 12 and 13 are very, very, very encouraging. I want to read these to you. They're very encouraging. Very encouraging. Because the devil will tell you this. He's talking to some of you right now. I know he is. He said, well, this sermon of Brother Zach is pretty good for some people here. It's not for me. I've gone too far down. I guarantee you there's somebody here. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You wouldn't do it anyway if you're that kind of shape. But there's some people in that shape today. I know there are. No, I fail. That's a good one for the good people at Great Chapel, but for me, it's not. I've gone way too far. I've gone down too far. I have sinned against light too many times. There's no forgiveness for me. Brethren, that's not the truth. You might also be. I'll not use somebody like you. I'll use this man. I'll use that woman, but I can't use you. You're unusable. Let me read you some encouraging verses, verse 12 and 13. He didn't restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He didn't say restore salvation because you don't lose salvation, but you lose the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. All right, then what does he say in verse 13? This all fits in together. He said, restore to me thy joy, thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then, he said, shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? He said, Lord, you're going to use me then to convert other people. Because what's a better advertisement to talk about God's forgiveness than one who has experienced God's forgiveness? It's easy for me to get up here, and I have never experienced God's forgiveness, and preach you a sermon, but it doesn't have much force to it. You know why I can preach with emotion today? I'm a sinner too. I know what it means to feel guilty. I know what it means to be miserable. I also know what it means to have the joy of the Lord, experience His forgiveness. I can preach. I tell you, brother, I can preach to you. I know that, brother, God can have mercy on miserable sinners. I know that God can restore the joy of your salvation. And I believe that after I have been blessed to repent of my sin, God has used me to convert others, and He'll use you also. So let me read those to you again. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then he still to show how serious this sin business is to him. He said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Brethren, God wants us to be happy and rejoice. I preached about that last night about rejoicing. We ought to rejoice when we come to Great Chapel. This ought to be a happy place. Not every time, but sometimes we'll be repenting, sometimes we'll be mourning. But I'm going to talk about most of the time. And we usually have good song services. I'm glad we do. I'm glad I talked to somebody not long ago. I won't tell you where the church is. They said, you know, they got great singers there, but the song service is dead. They got great singers technically, the song service is dead. I hope it doesn't happen at Great Chapel. I hope we have good singers, but even if we don't have good singers, we're kind of miss a few notes every now and then. So what? I mean, miss a lot of notes, so what? Really, we're doing the best we can. But if our heart's in it, what counts? We're happy. And you can look at people's faces. I like to sit in the chair up here. I don't sit up here so you can see me. I sit up here so I can see you. That's why I sit in that chair right there. Bill Wallace taught me that, my father in ministry. He said he's kind of dumb to me for a preacher to sit with the back of the congregation and the congregation, he don't know who's happy, who's sad. He don't know, he needs this kind of a message or what. So it took me a long time to get used to doing it. I was so shy, believe it or not. But Jesus said, I'm not shy. I don't know what you call it. She said, you're going to use another word, you're not shy. But whatever it was, I kind of scared looking at people. But I had to, actually, it took me several months to get used to that. But now I wouldn't do it any other way. I like to look at your faces. I like to look at your faces. It makes me feel good to see people. That when we sing songs, and you can rejoice. And also, though, I see a sorrowful heart. Say, God, I've got to press that individual. Their heart seems to be sorrowful, see? But I'll tell you, most of the time, my friend, it's made that a child of God should rejoice. Why? We've got so much to rejoice about. You think about that. We have fears, like Brother Bradley so eloquently preached this morning. They're real fears. But, brethren, God overcome all of our fears. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, he said, overcome the world. We're going to sit to the end. We're going to have some hard times when we leave this whole life. So what when you get right down to it? Ultimately, he said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed unto us. And even right now, while we're being persecuted, as I preached last Sunday, even while we're being persecuted, if we ever do get persecuted, like it said in First Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you see him, you don't see him yet, but you're yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because you believe in Jesus Christ. So I want us to be happy. So he says here again, in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Then look at verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. But he wants his mouth to be opened up where he can praise God. And then I'm going to keep reading. Here's a great point in verse 16. Because see, sometimes here's what we do. We don't want to repent of our sin, but we still want to serve God. So we'll come to church. We'll say, well, I'm here now. I know I'm living in sin, but I'm here. My body's a living sacrifice in His service. And also, I might even give a little money while I'm there. That's another sacrifice. So here I am. My body's a sacrifice. My money's a sacrifice. So God accepting all this, and even though I know I'm kind of living in sin, yet I bring this sacrifice, I'm kind of saving my conscience. But it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because before God will accept our sacrifice, we've got to get right with Him. That's what He said in this next verse. Look what He said right here. Powerful stuff. Sometimes we're just kidding ourselves. He says in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now, David, what are you talking about? God has said bring burnt offerings. And God has said bring sacrifice. So what are you talking about? Obviously, what he means is, in the shape you're in right now, he's not going to receive that. That's not what he wants out of you. Your priority is to repent, then he'll receive this from you. See what I'm saying? We can come to the house of God and go through the motions, but God may not be accepting our sacrifice. So again, I'll read it to you. For thou desirest not sacrifice, not right now, till I get right. else will I give it. Thou alightest not in burnt offering. But then some wonderful verse 17. This is whole. Isn't this song great? The sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou not despise. My friend, that's beautiful language. May God break our hearts, make us contrite, real sorry, really sorry. When God sees that, he won't turn that kind of individual away. Let me read you two verses about that from Isaiah. I want to go to Isaiah 57:15, first of all, and then 61 verse 2, I think it is. And let me read this verse to you again. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou not despise. My friend, sometimes we need to go out and weep. We need to weep sometimes. We ought to be sorry for our sins. We need to be contrite. We need to beg God to clean us out. We ought to be sorry for our sins. It's godly sorrow, because godly sorrow worth repentance. But over, and first of all, I like to read Isaiah 57:15. This is a great verse. I never can get that last half memorized like I want it to. I got the first clause memorized. I've tried and tried to get the last half, but sometimes I get my words mixed up, so I want to read it to you. This is a majestic verse. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the, this knows how lofty, this language. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Isn't that something? How can you get better than that? Isn't that great? Obey, O God. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Oh, what a verse. He's high and lofty. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. You think, well, I can't approach him. That's why I keep reading this verse. It's wonderful. How are you going to approach him? He's high and lofty. He inhabits eternity. His name is holy. Look how unholy I am and how sinful I am. How can I approach him to him? This is the same one that Paul mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6. That he who only hath immortality, who dwelleth in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. How can we approach him? Brethren, people who are not born again, they can approach him. They know that. So they try this other route of their work salvation that doesn't work. Brethren, you, as a child of God, know in your heart that high and holy one, that's not the only thing there is about him. There's something else about him, too. Look at the rest of that. For thus saith the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's a majestic verse. You know what that verse is? The whole gospel is in that one verse right there. The whole gospel is in that one verse. Our high and holy God, my friend, and he dwells with those who have a contrite heart and revive their spirits. Isn't that incredible, isn't it? Also go to Isaiah, since we're right there. Go to chapter 61, verse 2. No, it's 62 verse. Well, where is it here? Let me see if I got it written down here in my Bible, maybe. It's 66, verse 2. 66, verse 2. I wrote it down the margin of my Bible. 66, verse 2. I'll start in verse 1. Just read verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. This is Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. That is wonderful, isn't it? Now let's go back to Psalm 51. I'm going to wind this up. Because you know what the last two verses, when I first began to memorize this psalm, I didn't understand this psalm. This last, I said, I don't understand the last two verses figure in, but I think I've got it. I think I know I've got it. What this says is this. See, David is not only a private individual, he is also the king of Israel, and everything he does affects Israel. Well, you and I are that way in the church, because, you know, I'm a private citizen in a way, but I'm also a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I do affects the whole church. So what David's going to be saying in the last two verses is, God, when I get right, the whole, all of Israel is going to benefit by it. And so when you get right, and I get right, brethren, the whole church benefits by it. That's what he really said in his last few verses. Wonderful. Let's look at that. Look at verse 18. See, David's got right with God now. Then he says this in verse 18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's getting out of himself now to a wider context, because he got right now. And he said, Lord, now he says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon that altar. See the connection there? It's a good connection, isn't it? It's a wonderful connection. He said, Lord, I'm right now. Thank God. Now bless the whole nation. And my friend, when we get right with God, Your family's that way. If a person in your family's out of fellowship with God, the whole family's going to benefit when you get right with God. If a person in the church is out of fellowship with God, the whole church, they're going to benefit by it. So my friend, I recommend to you the wonderful, wonderful material in this psalm. I'm going to read some other scripture, but I won't do it because I know it would be overwhelming. But may God bless us to have a soft heart with Him, and may He touch our heart and cause us to want to walk in fellowship with Him in repentance. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I've loved so many years, this Psalm 51, how You blessed me to actually pray this prayer myself, God. And I pray You for being such a God filled with loving kindness and tender mercies. But You're also, Lord, not a God to be trifled with. We can't take this Psalm and use it for an excuse to sin. But Lord, I can't do anything, really, but I can just preach Your Word when You help me. But I have tried to be faithful this morning to bring the Word of God to Your children. I pray, Lord, You will take the Word and You'll apply it to the hearts. I pray some hearts may be broken here today. Some hearts need to be broken. There have been some people here, Lord, living in sin for years and years and years, and not ever really, probably, truly repented in terms of their sins. But Lord, I pray that today, may that be the day, You'll break their hearts and make them contrite. And may, like David was, he mourned and grieved because of his sin. You restore him, Lord, to the joy of his salvation and let him keep serving You. I know, Lord, there were some consequences, but still, basically, he was able to still be the king of Israel and still had some great days ahead. And he wrote Psalm 23 after this. And Father, we pray that those of Your children who have backslidden may be restored and be used in Your service. And may it be all to Your glory. We pray in Your precious name. And amen.